Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Revelation, which is always an interesting book to begin to read through and pull apart. I've actually had several people ask me recently about the book of Revelation. This comes from chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. The page number you'll find in the bulletin, which I forgot to carry up with me. What's that? 1921 is the page number. Thank you. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they, and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The word of God for the people of God. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our salvation. Some dreams are more memorable than others. There are mornings where you wake up and you just know that you must have dreamt that night, but you can't quite remember what the dreams were about. There are mornings where you wake up and wonder what on earth your subconscious was up to, coming up with such bizarre dreams. Sometimes it's hard to shake a dream because it just felt so real. When dreams are really vivid, it can be hard to separate the dream world from the real world. Visions, like the revelation of John, can be even more difficult to comb out than the dreams we have at night. These aren't literally happening, but they also aren't just stuff that your subconscious makes up in its free time while you're sleeping. They aren't really predictions of the future, but they aren't just recalls of the past or analogies of the present either. They're hard to figure out, and they don't just have one direct meaning for all time, because in them, the future, the present, and the past all overlap and weave together. In both of our passages this morning, Isaiah 25 and Revelation 7, we see suffering people. They're people undergoing persecution, in this case, because of their racial and religious heritage. In Isaiah, it's the Jewish people. In Revelation, it's the early Christians. The Jews in Isaiah are already suffering persecution and oppression when Isaiah writes, but the Christians in John's community are being warned that it's coming. The people in the throne room of God in Revelation, these people dressed in white, are those who have come through great persecution. John's vision isn't about the persecution, however. The focal point is how God does not allow this persecution to go unchecked. There is hope for the persecuted. There will be an end to the suffering. They will have shelter in God's throne room. They will have a feast set before them so they don't ever have to worry about being hungry again. They will see death swallowed up. Their tears will be wiped away and they will be clothed in gleaming new garments. And they aren't dressed in these bright white garments because they're holy or because their persecution made them special. Suffering doesn't redeem anyone. Rather, these persecuted people are redeemed from their suffering by Jesus, who makes them as good as new and clothes them in his holiness. John says that this persecution and this salvation from it are going to happen, even though God has already won. This is where the future and the present get all tangled up and when we look at them the way that we understand things. That's where we have to be careful not to look at passages like this as a straight historical timeline. That's not the point of passages like this. The point is not to warn the people about some exact thing that's going to happen to them at an exact moment, but rather to say, rather generally to them, yes, persecution is going to happen. Suffering is out there, and you are not exempt from that. But God cares. God will shelter you. There is a bigger hope, a bigger concern, a much bigger picture, and a brighter future than what is happening here and now. The point is this: God will protect those who have suffered. God will shelter the persecuted. God did not just create everything and walk away, intervening only when whimsy strikes. God did not just get mad at humanity and step out for a while until some arbitrary date at the end of the world. God is there, protecting and sheltering, caring and intervening. It just doesn't always happen on our timeline. We're not offered a justification of God's timeline here, or an explanation of God's timeline, but we are assured that God provides in God's time, and that our hopes are to be founded on this eternal picture of holy worship. In our own congregation, this has been a busy weekend for worship. Yesterday, we had our first blessing of the animals. It's a sort of service with a long history in the Christian tradition. It goes back all the way to a friar named Francis from Assisi in Italy. Talk about World Communion Sunday. He was active in the late 12th and early 13th centuries. He's the author of the words of one of my favorite hymns, "All Creatures of Our God and King." He's known for his deep appreciation for all of creation and all of God's creatures. And the first weekend of October is often dedicated to his memory, and Protestant and Catholic churches alike mark it by offering prayers of thanksgiving and blessing for their animal friends. Today is World Communion Sunday, a newer but equally or more important, I would argue, celebration. We celebrate our brotherhood and our sisterhood with fellow Christians all around the world. All around the world, churches are celebrating communion today as a sign of peace and community. This is one of my favorite Sundays of the whole year, knowing that there are church families just like ours celebrating communion this morning all around the world. When we think about the beauty of creation, about the beauty of our fellow Christians, it's often tempered by the thought, by the knowledge that people can be rotten to one another, to creation, to animals. Tim and I support many of the local animal shelters and rescue centers, so I see a lot of news about animals who've been treated cruelly and neglected. And we don't have to look very far to see evidence of people being terrible to other people. Just this week, there was another mass shooting in another school, this time a college. Next time, perhaps a high school or an elementary school or a mall or who knows. But there are so many anymore that they just seem to blur together. Christians around the world are being persecuted for their beliefs, jailed and tortured and killed because of their beliefs. There is out and out genocide happening in places like Syria and Iraq, people being terrible to other people. What can we do when we are faced with this sort of awful disregard for the beautiful people that God has created and placed around us? How do we respond to cruelty toward animals and misuse of the resources creation has to offer us? What is the Christian response to violence and terror and abuse and oppression? To the sort of human-inflicted suffering and persecution that has been happening since the early church, and long before that even. Tom Wright, who I recommend to all of the people who have asked me recently about the book of Revelation and trying to pull it apart, says this about Revelation 7, 9 through 17. Yes, God is rightly angry with all those who deface his beautiful creation and make the lives of their fellow humans miserable and wretched. But the reason he is angry is because at his very heart, he is so full of mercy that his most characteristic action is to come down from the throne and in person wipe away every tear from every eye. Learning to think of this God when we hear the word God, rather than instantly thinking of a faceless heavenly bureaucrat or a violent celestial bully, is one of the most important ways in which we are to wake up from the nightmare and embrace the reality of God's true day. When we lose sight of the already but not yet seen that happens here in Revelation, we lose sight of God. When we look only to the suffering around us and allow ourselves to be overwhelmed by it, when we find ourselves overwhelmed by the hopelessness of it, that's why Isaiah and John both offer us these beautiful pictures of hope and joy. While God's people are certainly called to care about the suffering around them and to do all in our power to help the persecuted and oppressed and to take tender care of all of God's creation, we are first and foremost called to bring glory and praise to the God who not only reigns from the throne, but steps down from the throne and invites us into the throne room for shelter. Part of what we're doing at communion is celebrating that ultimate reality, that eternal hope that while we may have to walk through some serious garbage now, there is something greater to place our trust in. In communion, we are lifted up to the throne room. And all those who have gone before us celebrate with us as we gather. Past, present, and future, from all around the world, all collide and weave together as we celebrate at the table this morning. Amen.